We're in our Christian Cliches sermon series, and Jacob did a great job last week. Anybody, y'all, Jacob, I know he's praying for someone right now. He did a phenomenal job last week talking about being a child of God. And so my only complaint, Jacob, from is when I put the microphone on, there was some beard hair. It was a little too intimate, all right? A little too intimate for me. So that's my only complaint. But other than that, man, you did a phenomenal job, and I appreciate that. We get to wrap up, and there's this idea. And so when I say this title, don't dismiss me, all right? Don't just start going, all right, can we just get on to the pulled pork and forget this guy? The Christian cliche, the thing that culture tells us, is God wants me to be happy. And I normally don't do my main idea this early, but I want you to stay with me. The cliche is God wants me to be happy. Today's main idea is that happiness is not the problem. It's where we go looking for it. So I'm not a grumpy old man preaching and saying there's no laughing or smiling in church and we can't have fun. And man, if you get a new car or a new job, then man, the Lord, that's not what the Lord wants. Or if you're having fun and on vacation, then man, you must be doing something wrong because the Lord does not want you to be happy. No. Happiness is good. Joy is good. But the problem is where we go looking for it. And see, like, if we were to like picture what, man, what would it just look like to be happy right now? Like to just be blessed spiritually. And man, wouldn't it just be like, in my mind, even though I'm not a coffee drinker, but that picture just looks good. Wouldn't it just be like, man, holding a cup of coffee or a mug of coffee. What is it? A mug? A mug of coffee. Man, and you're staring at like an Instagram-worthy double rainbow. Man. You're surrounded by friends that just get you, that, man, your kids obey all the time, for the first time, you know, and it's like, man, if I could just get that. I work at a job that I love and that they love me and they pay me well and there's time for vacation and we get to go to the mountains because that's where the Lord is. And like, man, to me, it's like, man, that is where. If I just described it, and Bree shaking her head because I think she just did all of those things, cup of coffee, double rainbow, mountains, man, she was happy. But like, that's that idea, and you're like, that's not bad. But the problem is that when we find our satisfaction or when we try to find our fulfillment in those things, then we see very quickly that they don't last. You got to come home to work and job and responsibilities and homeschool. But we've been taught in the West, like both subtly and loudly, that joy is found in more, that happiness is found in the more. And what we want to look at today is that it's not found in the more, but it's found in the who. We want to push everything back to who Jesus is. And this idea that God wants me to be happy. I look at the life and the teachings of Jesus and Paul. Like you think about Jesus. If Jesus was the exact representation of the Father to us, and Jesus said, hey, do as I do, come and follow me. If you look at the life of Jesus, he was homeless, abandoned, misunderstood, rejected, betrayed. And you're like, wait, okay, so culture is telling me be happy, but Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. And so if we're going to follow in the path of Jesus, then how does all of that reconcile? Well, one's got to be right and one's got to be wrong. And yet, even in Jesus, where we see this life of this person, I mean, in Isaiah, it calls him, right? Does it call him a man of happiness in Isaiah? Or does it call him what? A man of sorrows. And so when we look at the life of Jesus, you see these things that happen, but yet, even before the cross, it says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So even in hard times and things that were difficult, it was propelled by joy. Because if it was about happiness, nobody's going to the cross because they're happy. They're going to the cross because there's a joy knowing who they are and who the Father is. We look like you hear these cliches and they sound so good. Be happy. God wants you to be happy. Don't worry. Be happy. Hakuna Matata, right? All these things. Don't worry. And it's like, and it's okay for the culture to say that. They're lost. But we can't allow it to come into here and dictate how we live our lives. Like Jesus did not say, be happy. He said, be holy. Be perfect, be mature, just as I am. And if Jesus' life shows us anything, it's that God is far more committed to producing in us the kind of joy that can withstand sorrow than to arranging our circumstances for our happiness. When we say that God wants us to be happy, do you know what we're really saying? Is that God's will have to align with mine. If God's will just come into alignment with what I want and what I think is best for me, then I will be happy. But in Jesus, we see a life where God's love will often lead us into places that our comfort would never go. But the beauty is those places is where real life, real joy, and real freedom can be found. You look at the life of Paul. 2 Corinthians, he talks that he was imprisoned multiple times, beaten with rods. The way it says it in 2 Corinthians, he says that he was given the 40 lashes minus one, five times. Like, I know for us, and it's early to be mathing right now, but that would be 39. But there's a reason that he said 40 minus one, because 40 would kill you. And so he received 40 minus one. He was at the brink of death five times, shipwrecked, lost at sea, on run from robbers, from his own people, from Gentiles. He knew what it meant to go without sleep, without food, without water, to go without clothes. And we read that, and man, how many people are going, man, that's the life. That's happiness right there. But yet it's the same man that says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Paul says, hey, I know what it means to have a lot. I know what it means to have little. But one thing that I've found is that I've learned how to be content in all circumstances, to give thanks always, to pray continually. Paul knew something that most of us forget, that a life aimed at happiness will leave you empty, but a life aimed at Jesus will leave you full. When you live for happiness, every hardship feels like a failure of God's promises. But when you live for holiness, every hardship can become a meeting place for Him. Happiness rises and falls on our circumstances. If we get the job, we're happy. If we lose the job, we're unhappy. Vacation's coming up, we're happy. Flight gets delayed, not happy. Get to hear Jeff preach, happy. Have to serve in the nursery, unhappy. Team wins. Happy, team loses, unhappy. Like happiness and all these things, when we try to find pleasure outside of God, it rises and falls what happens outside of us and not what's already inside of us. That's why Jesus said, he was speaking to the woman at the well, he said, give me water, all these things. And then he's like, there's gonna come a time like those who drink from this well will never thirst again. Rivers of living water will flow in them. And what we have to get to the point of seeing is that God wants us to be happy is the cliche. Happiness isn't the problem, but it's where we go looking for it. When we believe that God just wants us to be happy, we set the bar tragically low. God isn't content with just giving you temporary bursts of emotional pleasure. He wants to give you something eternal, untouchable, overflowing. When we say, man, God wants me to be happy, you have lowered what God desires for your life. You've settled for something less than. Because happiness, it looks good, but it's less than what God has for you. If you turn with me to James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, it says, consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials. because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let that endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete and lacking nothing. Consider it pure joy when you face trials. Consider it pure joy when your faith is tested, because it's producing something in you that you can only get through that situation. Happiness is not the problem. It's where we go looking for it. If you want to turn with me, like on the other half of the Bible, in Psalm chapter 16 is where we're going to start. And we're going to look at God's design for joy. So I told you, I'm not against happiness. I love having fun, and we're going to have some fun today too. But like, we've got to be careful that we don't go searching for it in other places. Psalm 16, verse 11. This is David writing. He said, "You reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy. At your right hand are eternal pleasures." We spend so much of our time chasing happiness, chasing circumstances, chasing relationships and careers, and we scroll endlessly to find happiness in these things. We binge watch TV shows just so that we can escape real world and we can just get lost in these things. We buy the latest thing, and for a while it feels good, but eventually that feeling fades and we're right back where we started. Psalm 16:11, I read it. It says, "You reveal the path of life to me, and your presence is abundant joy. At your right hand are eternal pleasures." And that verse, you're like, "Well, Jeff, I think you might be wrong then, because look at what that verse says. You don't think God wants us to be happy." But I want you to look at it. It says, "You reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy." This idea of abundant joy, the abundant word in Hebrew, it's not that much different from ours, but it means fullness, satisfaction, to be completely filled up. And joy here, like, in your presence is abundant joy. So satisfaction, overflowing of joy. And it's not just an emotional response. Like, he's not saying, "Hey, in your presence, it's just happy and everything's going great and everything's wonderful and we're all happy." No, it says that this idea of joy is this confidence in knowing that you are his son, you are his daughter, and he is your God. So the joy is not based on our outside, what's happening, our circumstances. It's based on what's happening inside of us. Us knowing that we're saved. Us knowing that we're a child of God. Us knowing that he loves us and cares for us. That's where our joy comes from. It's a deeply anchored in his faithfulness. This joy comes from knowing that we're walking in covenant with him. That my life is aligned with his. In your presence is abundant joy. In his presence is where we find those things. All those things that we're looking for and chasing, and that feeling and that emotion we're after. Though all of those things outside of his presence will fade. But the ones that we find in his presence, those are overflowing in us, out of us. It's not dependent on the stock market or approval or the perfect vacation or even your favorite hobby or if Texas beats Ohio State week one, which they're going to. It doesn't matter, right? Like, happiness isn't what, that's happiness, but abundant joy is not my team wins and so we're good. Man, everything's good till next Saturday and then we'll see what happens. It's not contingent on how your week goes, whether it went as you planned or not. Sometimes you can, you know, we have these brief greetings of, "Hey, how's things going?" And you talk to someone, they're like, "Man, it's going great. Everything's good." And you're like, "Man, that's awesome. Tell me about your week." And they start telling you about their week and like how this happened and this bad thing happened and this, and you're like, "Wait, I thought you just said everything's good." And it's because their mood isn't based on what's happening outside. Like, yeah, all of the things went wrong. Nothing went planned. And you say, "How was your week?" And they go, "Man, it was good." That's the place we're trying to get to. It doesn't matter what happens outside of here, because it says, in his presence is abundant joy. Culture tells us that joy is found in the more, but David reminds us that it's found in his presence. It's when you come face to face. It says, at your right hand are eternal pleasures, that in your presence is abundant joy. That idea of presence is this idea of face to face. That when we are face to face with him, there's abundant joy. You ever get face to face with somebody in a good way, not in a bad way? Colby, I know Colby's already thinking, dude, I was face to face with somebody this week. No. Like, you ever get face to face with somebody? There's nothing else that you can focus on, even if you try. You want to try? Babe, let's demonstrate. No, okay. There's nothing else that you can focus on. It's you and them. And that's what David is reminding us, that when you're face to face with him, all the outside noise doesn't matter, because all that matters is that person that's right in front of you. What the problem is, that happiness is not the problem. It's where we go looking for it. It's when we lose that idea of being face to face with him, when we go, okay, you'll be here when I get back. Let me go here and let me go try this. Let me go see if I can find joy and happiness. Let me go to Colorado, to the mountain, and find joy and happiness, and I'll come back, Lord. Like, let me go here, and then I'll come back. Let me go work extra hours, and then I'll come back. And you're like, well, that's not satisfying. So then you return back to the Lord, and you're like, man, why do we ever leave that place? And the place, the presence, is where there's an abundance of joy. We get distracted. We get busy. And honestly, it's not your fault. It's ever since Eden, the garden, when man went to look for life outside of God, when they went to go find things and do things their own way. And happiness can be this tricky thing where culture tells us it's about getting what we want, and there's ads and there's commercials that scream at us. If we get the latest gadget or the newest car or the perfect outfit. Which, by the way, I'm wearing black pants today. First time in 4 years my wife bought them for me. So if you have any complaints, send them to her. Social media feeds us constant snapshots of other people's lives, and our brains start to trick us into believing that joy is something that comes from outside and these external circumstances. David continues, at your right hand are eternal pleasures. Or maybe your version will say, there are pleasures evermore, forevermore. It's this idea that at his right hand, that he's working in your life, through your life, and that it's evident. Too often we make the mistake of thinking that temporary happiness is joy. We often ask, will this make me feel good, instead of, will this draw me closer to God? We chase after short-term pleasures that can never satisfy, and then we're left confused, wondering why we're still empty. The more we anchor our lives in him, the more we will experience the fullness of joy. My family had some land out going to PK off of 180, called in the little community. There's nothing there. It's called Brad. My grandma was born on the land, and we used to go out there all growing up. And there was a pond that was spring fed. So all the time, the pond was full. It was awesome. No matter what, no matter if how much of a drought we were in, no matter how much rain we had, it didn't depend. Like, it was always full. So that meant, what that means is I can always go fishing. I loved it. Because when there's always water flowing in there, then that means that there's always life in there. And so many times that we go looking for happiness that is not spring fed. We go chasing all these things, when what we're really designed to be is somebody that is spring-fed by the Holy Spirit, right? That Jesus was saying that. Rivers of living water. That no matter what's happening, whether it's a dry season or a rainy season, there's still the Spirit flowing in us. And if the Spirit is flowing in us, then that means that there's life there. We have to ask ourselves these questions. Is this bringing me closer to God? Or am I chasing a fleeting feeling? The first brings fullness of joy, and the second one is temporary. The first displays God's glory, and the second is empty and unsatisfying. When we come into a decision for our life, we have to ask, is this bringing me closer to God? Or am I just seeking happiness? Happiness is not the problem. It's where we go looking for it. The next passage we're going to look at is Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and it'll be verses 4 through 11. This is Solomon, the wisest man. So you ready? This 4 through 11, so it's quite a bit. Yeah, there we go. This is Solomon talking. Actually, I like how he starts Ecclesiastes like in verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 1. You don't have to put it up, Clinton. But or it's verse 2. He says, and this comes into play. He says, absolute futility, says the teacher. Absolute futility. Everything is futile. All right, so that kind of sets the tone of where we're going here. This is Solomon saying, I increased my achievements. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself and planted every kind of fruit tree in them. I constructed reservoirs for myself from which to irrigate a grove of flourishing trees. I acquired male and female servants and had slaves who were born in my house. I also owned livestock, large herds and flocks, more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Verse 8, I also amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I gathered male and female singers for myself and many concubines, the delights of men. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also remained in me. Verse 10, all that my eyes desired, I did not deny them. I did not refuse myself any pleasure, for I took pleasure in all my struggles. This was my reward for all my struggles. When I considered all that I had accomplished and what I had labored to achieve, I found everything to be futile and a pursuit of the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. He did it all. He got the American dream before America existed. He had everything that you could imagine. And he said it was futile. A pursuit of the wind. We automatically, when we think that God wants me to be happy, we automatically assume that it's about a feeling or getting what we want. And this is what Solomon wrestled with right here in Ecclesiastes, especially chapter 2. He had wisdom and wealth, entertainment, honor, even the pleasures of the flesh. And after chasing all of that, it's futile. It's a vanity. The word that he uses right there to be futile, it's this word in Hebrew. I'm going to spell it for you, but it's not pronounced the way that it's spelled, even though Eric is trying to mess with my mind. It's H-E-V-E-L. Is it? Maybe I put it up there. H-E-V-E-L. Havel. Havel. Havel is this word of futile. And what this word means is like a vapor, a breath, or mist. Solomon says, I did all of the things. I had everything that you could imagine. And at the end of it, it was all havel. It was all a vapor, all a mist, all like a breath. The Hebrew word is this idea of someone chasing something that cannot be held or depended on, or actually where it says a pursuit of the wind, it actually means like this idea of shepherding the wind. Can you imagine trying to shepherd the wind, like go and like collect the wind and put it in a pen? I mean, You should see me at Walmart with my kids. I can even strangle their little necks. But can you imagine the wind? Like, I can't even see it, grab it. And what he's saying is all of this stuff, pursuing all of this, finding all of the things in there. Sorry if I offended you with the strangle their little necks thing. That was a joke. I can't even catch them, so whatever. But like, it's this idea of like trying to contain it all, to go and catch it and do it all and put it right in order and it's there. Solomon says, that pursuit, that life of achieving all of those things, it's as if you're trying to shepherd the wind. It's futile. You can do all of the energy, all of the time, all of your life, and at the end of the day, what's left? And Solomon would be the guy that they all looked up to. He's the king. They desired to be like him. Everything that he acquired, the people, the regular people would be like, man, that is the life. That is what I want. Look at that. And this is Solomon, their king. So this isn't just like a personal, like, man, this is just for me, Lord. No, what Solomon's saying, he's declaring, like, it's like, I hope you see my life. And I hope you learn from it. Because I had it all and I acquired it all and I thought that I could find happiness in all of this. And at the end of days, it was havel. It was gone. Not only is it temporary, but it means that it's meaningless. The wine, the gardens, music, great houses, all good things in themselves. None of them are inherently sinful. But when you chase after them as your ultimate source of happiness, they fail to satisfy. And that's the trap that we fall in today. The culture tells us if we just buy this, if we do that, if we go here and achieve that, then we'll be happy. But the reality is that pleasure without God leaves you empty, no matter how perfect it looks. Can I call a couple of kiddos up? Let's have, like, how many kiddos we got in here? Ollie, come on up. Hey, let's have some Sandlin kids. Y'all always run these illustrations, but let's go. Come on. Come on. I've replayed this strategy in my head several times, and so far I don't see anybody getting hit in the head with a ball, wherever Jacob is. So y'all are down there, all right? All right, there we go. There we go, down there. Let's see. Y'all ready? Y'all ready? Now y'all are going to face me. We got any more kiddos want to try that? Come on, Alice. Come on. Come on. Come on up here. You got it? All the kids. This is going to be fun. All right? This idea of, there we go, there we go. This is what I wanted. This idea of havel, it's like chasing the wind. It's like, there they go. It's like pursuing, pursuing a bubble. Now I want you to get a bubble and I want you to hold on to it. That's actually the point. Thank you. Come on, Addy. You can't hold the bubble. Right, like, the beauty of this is kids and it's bubbles. But do you know that the Lord is looking down at us and we're chasing bubbles? We're chasing a car, a job, a spouse, more money, a vacation, a second house. We're chasing all those things. And you know what happens right when you catch it? All right, y'all can go sit down. Sandlin, here, y'all can take that. After church, you can get it. Almost, Alan. Almost, Edna. You almost had me there. But like, Ella missed it. She missed all the bubbles. But let me get Ella some bubbles, all right? Ella, you want some bubbles? Can you pop them? How about Kindle? There we go. All right. But we see that, and it's fun. Like, I love chasing bubbles. I did when I didn't have, like, an extra sack of corn around my waist. But, like, when I love as a kid, you chase bubbles, and you go and get it. But the problem is, right when you get it, what happens? It busts. What do you have to do? Go get another one, and then go get another one, and go get another one, and go get another one. And we're out here, and like we're looking at kids, and you're like, man, they're never going to get it. It's just not good. And the Lord's looking down at us going, man, they're never going to get it. As soon as you grab hold of that new car, somebody hits you. As soon as you get that new job, there's a wand that works there that's annoying, you know? As soon as you get that new house, sorry, Juan probably doesn't listen to my live stream, but or the recording, we don't live stream, right? As soon as you get that new house, and it's like, man, it's perfect. And it's like, wait a minute, nobody's doing white houses with black roofs anymore. Dang it, now, right? Like you got it all, and then it's like, it's gone, and you chase, and you chase, and you chase, and you pursue, and at the end of it, you're like, wait a minute, whoa. Look at this Havel. Like, it's gone. I did my whole life, and I chased, and I grabbed, and I went after that, and it's gone. What that reveals in us is a heart that's focused on the wrong things, a heart that believes that fulfillment comes from something created rather than the creator. God designed joy to flow from relationship with him. And the more that you chase that vapor, that mist, that havel, the more your heart becomes misaligned with God's design. You will temporarily feel happy, but it's an illusion of satisfaction. Anytime we put something in place, in God's place as the source of our joy, we're chasing vapor. Those things are not bad. They are gifts, and there will be seasons in your life where you get to enjoy those good things. And man, that is great. There's nothing wrong with happiness. But it's where we go looking for it that gets us into trouble. And you might be thinking, yeah, but I mean, that was Solomon. I don't have a mansion. I don't have slaves. I don't have wine gardens. But it goes for us. If I get that promotion, if I just renovate that kitchen, if I just hit that number in the savings account, if I just meet the right person. The truth is that we're all still chasing wind. It's just a little shinier. Earthly pleasures, earthly success, and earthly recognition. They're beautiful for a moment, but they're gone in a breath. What I love is if you skip ahead into Ecclesiastes, Solomon later says this. He says, the only thing that gives meaning is living with God in the center. Joy is not found in what you achieve, but in who you walk with. Chasing Havel may look like happiness on the surface, but it leaves the soul thirsty and empty. Last one, and then we get some of that beautiful pulled pork. Romans 8. This is a verse that we talk about a lot, that is talked about a lot. So if you've been in church, Romans 8, 28 through 30 would be pretty familiar to you. It'll be up on the screen too, I believe. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Like, we know that Romans 8, 28 really well. But then if you look at that Romans 8, the 29, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. This idea of conformed means to be shaped together with, to have the same form as. God's ultimate plan for every believer is that we become like Jesus. Like, the idea of this Romans, like, I know we're not the original hearers, we're not the original audience, but when you use these words that they're using, to be conformed into the image of Jesus, that God's desire and plan, his ultimate plan, is for every believer to be conformed to the image of Jesus, to be like him. That's why Jesus said, follow me, do as I do. This idea, though, for the original audience, it would have sent them back into creation, the story and the history of creation. When they heard this, it would have taken them back to Genesis 1, 26 and 27, where it says that he made man in his image. That we were to be a reflection of who he was. That's why Jesus, when he's talking to his disciples in John 14, he says, I'm about to go away, but don't worry, I'm going to my Father's house. And they're like, but we don't know who's the Father and where's his house and all that. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, then you've seen the Father. See, Jesus was the perfect representation of the Father. In Genesis, man was, but man chose happiness and pleasure outside of the presence of God. And in Romans 8, 29, he says, and the goal is for you to be conformed to the image of Jesus. The beauty of this is that it's not just like, hey, I want you to be a better version of you. I'm just going to forgive your sins and you're still going to be ugly and nasty and you're human and rotten and all that. No, it's this idea that you are now conformed back to who you were created to be. That God doesn't just want to forgive your sins, but he wants to restore back to you who you were designed to be. So when we talk about joy, it doesn't come from the outside circumstances. It doesn't rise and fall on the weather and the stock market and all those things. But it goes back to the fact that not only am I forgiven, but I'm made back into the image of the Father. The sin that made me broken, that made me a poor representation of him, that now that God's ultimate plan for me is to be restored back to who I was. That's why this joy is so different than just the fleeting happiness. Because it's not rooted in an appearance, but it's rooted in reality. When you chase Havel, you're chasing something that's insubstantial, that looks good on the surface. But when you pursue transformation into Christ's image, your joy is grounded, is anchored in the actual work of God. It's unshakable and enduring because it depends on the one who does not change. You think of this idea of a sculptor that takes a piece of marble and starts to chip away at it. And at first, it doesn't make sense of what they're trying to do and what they're trying to accomplish. But as they continue to shape and mold and transform and chip away and do all of the things, then eventually there's the statue that comes out of it. And every hit was for a reason and for a purpose. Everything that had to fall off so that the beauty inside could be revealed. And what Jesus is saying, what Paul's saying here in Romans is, he's going, hey, he's going to work all things together for your good so that you can be conformed to the image of the Father. If we chase happiness and if happiness is the goal and desire, then every time that we don't achieve it, then we'll think that God's promises aren't true for me. But when we see every situation through the lens of, man, he's just chipping something away from me because there's something better inside of me that's got to come out. Jesus is not concerned with your short-term comfort. He calls you to give up in self-denial, and that leads to long-term joy that circumstances can't touch. And sometimes following him means walking away from the very thing that feels like it would make you the happiest. Our culture has trained us to filter every decision, to run every decision through the filter of, will this make me feel good? Will this make my life easier? Will this scratch that itch that I've been feeling lately? But the filters will distort the real thing to where it's almost unrecognizable. I remember one time Lauren sent me to meet somebody to pick up something that she had gotten, and she just sent me like a Facebook photo of her. And like I'm standing there and I'm like, it's like 10 minutes past when we're supposed to meet, and I'm like, hey, I'm here. And she's like, me too. Where? I said, I'm right here. So then she came up to me. I was like, I don't think so, but okay. The filter distorts it to where you can't even tell anymore. And so culture does that to where they're like, this is happiness, right? Does this make me feel good? Will this make my life easier? And it distorts it so much that we're not even able to tell it from the real thing. That's why Romans 8:29, it's the picture with no filter. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. God's aim is not your short-term comfort, it's your long-term Christ-likeness. And when Christ-likeness is real, unshakable joy lives. And a culture that tells us to chase happiness, God's Spirit invites us to walk the path of transformation. The more we yield to him, the more our lives reflect Jesus, and the more joy will flow naturally, even in difficulty. Happiness is not the problem. That's where we go looking for it. So here's how we apply this today. And then we get that previously mentioned pork butt. Instead of filtering it through, will this make me feel good, or will this make my life easier, or will this scratch that itch that I've been feeling lately? When we come into decisions, when we come into these times where we're trying to decide what is right, we have to ask ourselves, does this decision draw me into God's presence where joy is full, or does it pull me into the shallow waters of quick fixes? Is this forming Christ's character in me, or is it feeding my comfort? Is this pain producing Christ's likeness in me, or am I just trying to escape the process? So here's your assignment this week. Here's the application. One relationship. I'm not going to ask you to do 19 things this week, because that's unrealistic, because I ain't going to do 19 things this week. But I can do one. I'm going to give you three choices, multiple choice. One relationship. Instead of seeking approval or pleasure, ask how you can reflect Christ in your interaction with a friend, a spouse, or a coworker. One choice. When a decision presents itself, pause and ask, will this make me more like Jesus, or will this give me a quick boost of happiness? Or one spiritual rhythm. One relationship, one choice, one spiritual rhythm. Pick a habit, prayer, worship, reading his word, and stick to it daily. Invite God to shape your heart and produce joy in you. That's all you got to do. There ain't no D in this. Or I guess D is all of the above, right? If you want to overachieve this week, you could do D, all of the above. Pick one thing, one relationship, one choice, one daily habit. And it's simple. Quit asking ourselves, we have to stop asking ourselves, does this make me happy? And start asking, does this make me look more like Jesus? When you live your days in that way, your joy won't be fleeting or dependent on circumstances. The truth is that happiness blesses myself. Joy blesses others. Happiness is not the problem, it's where we go looking for it. Let me pray. I'm going to bless the food so y'all can go ahead and eat. You don't have to wait on me. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that you would stir in us this one relationship, this one choice, our one habit. Pray that we would be transformed more like you, that we would reflect you better this week to the lost and broken world. Father, I thank you for this food today. I thank you for the people that are preparing it and preparing the place for us. I pray that you would bless conversations. You build relationships and friendships. In Jesus' name, amen.